It has been a while. Part 11 on our study of Hebrews, which means we're in chapter 11. And our consideration this morning will be verses 1 through 3. This afternoon, we'll look at 39 through 40. Before I read Hebrews 11, 1 through 3, just to gain some measure of context, I'm going to read a little bit from Hebrews chapter 10, because Hebrews chapter 10 is moving forward to get us to chapter 11. And in Hebrews chapter 10, there is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, because the context of Hebrews 10 is apostasy. So our preacher here is warning these believers not to go back to the old covenant. He says, therefore, in verse 35, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just, or the just one, shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but to those who believe to the saving of the soul. And then our three verses. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction or confidence of things not seen. For by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And then from verse 40 all the way through to verse 38, you have all these examples of Old Testament saints. Verse 39 says, and all these Old Testament saints, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Again, our consideration is verses 1 through 3. When I mention Cooperstown, New York, many of you that follow baseball, there's James, think of the Hall of Fame. The best of the best are acknowledged and honored in this New York town exhibit with their individual plaques and facts about their playing days. There's other Hall of Fames. There's one in Canton, Ohio. It's a football Hall of Fame. There's one in Springfield, Massachusetts, the basketball Hall of Fame. My wife and I went to Newport, Rhode Island, which is the tennis Hall of Fame. I didn't go to that one. None of these places, though, have requirements of holiness or godliness of life. You mentioned Hebrews 11 to the Christian, and many think of the Hall of Faith, the Old Testament saints that were there. We have in chapter 11 40 verses devoted to Old Testament believers and what their faith looked like. It is a demonstration of active, persevering faith. Our verses, these three verses, teach that these Old Testament elders by faith had endurance. Our writer is continuing from the previous chapter because he quotes Habakkuk 2, the just shall live by his faith, but he also says the one who draws back, God has no pleasure in him. So he's continuing this thought as we get to chapter 11. And if you're looking for a signpost, if you're looking for a theme of this message, it is the just shall live by faith. Some would say the just shall walk by faith. Walk, of course, is a metaphor. It doesn't mean a literal walk, but it just goes to show a picture of a life. So the just shall live by his faith. That is what our writer is bringing out, and that is the theme of our message today. Because the just shall live by faith as opposed to falling away from the faith. Verse 39, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, fall away, but to those who believe to the saving of the soul. Our preacher anticipates questions from these Hebrew Christians. He anticipates the question, if we have faith, saving faith, what about the Old Testament saints? What about all of them? They're in the Old Covenant, we're in the New Covenant, what about them? Our writer anticipates that. And these Old Testament saints were highly esteemed, and they should be highly esteemed. But our preacher would have these hearers to carry 10 chapters of truth with them. Now, I am aware that it has been well over 6 months since the last time I preached from Hebrews chapter 10. And I do not expect you or me to be able to remember all those sermons. I went back, looked at the times. It's between 6 to 7 hours of preaching, which you may say that is a lot of preaching, but it's 10 sessions, 45 to 50 minutes. But still, I don't expect us to remember all 10 of those messages. I don't expect that at all. So hopefully what I've done is I've put together a message that can stand alone, but hopefully is also cohesive with the first 10 chapters of Hebrews, and we'll see how that goes. But let's move forward. Regardless of the past 6 months, we're here today on a beautiful fall, almost a fall day here in September at Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, with our theme being "The Just Shall Live by His Faith." Faith is to be preferred, by way of introduction, as opposed to falling away. And these Old Testament saints in Hebrews 11, they are a testimony of enduring faith. Now, these Hebrew Christians have been exhorted for 10 chapters about persevering faith. And they are to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ regardless of temptations and persecutions that they had already experienced. What was proposed and pressed upon these brethren by false brethren, that they needed to go back to the old covenant. They needed to consider the glories of the priesthood, the multiple sacrifices, and even some of the divine ordinances that were in old covenant dressing. And these false brethren told these dear brethren that all of these worked towards acceptance with God. And so this was a severe trial to these believers. The old covenant, it's old. It's been around longer than this Christianity stuff. Go back to the old covenant. You can see the sacrifices that are offered year after year after year. It was a severe trial to these poor Christians. The solution to these brethren from such attacks against the faith is faith, an enduring faith. Faith that is exercised. Our preacher is a great preacher. He doesn't assume that his hearers know what faith is. He doesn't make that assumption. He doesn't jump into by faith. In fact, he describes faith in the very first verse. And then he continues on with the faith, by faith. But before he gets to the faith, by faith, he's going to describe what faith is. Before we get there, though, there are many faiths described in the Word of God. In the book of Jude, Jude told his hearers to contend earnestly for the faith. And Paul's description was that he is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. Faith in those two verses is a system of theology. It is truth, God, His creation, the Word of God, justification, sanctification. That is the faith that Jude, as well as the description of Paul, is speaking of. That's not the type of faith that's being talked of here, even though these Old Testament believers believed in those truths. There's also another faith that the Scriptures bring out. When one believes upon Jesus Christ, and God declares him righteous at that time, that's justifying faith. He is forgiven of all of his sins. When he believes, I'm using he in a generic sense, men and women, boys and girls, when they believe upon Jesus Christ, that is justifying faith, a one-time thing that happens. That is not the type of faith that's being talked about here, even though these Old Testament believers, they believe God, and it was put to their record in heaven as righteous. There's also false faith, those who believe temporarily and they fall away. The faith here must be understood in the context of chapter 10, the just shall live by his faith, and chapter 11, these examples of these hall of famers, and they all had one thing in common. They had one thing in common, keep this in mind. They had an enduring faith in God and in his promises. In spite of these trials that these Old Testament believers had and the persecutions that they went through, they continued trusting in God. And here you see a contrast between faith and unbelief. It's implied. The unbelief is implied, but the faith is definitely brought out there. It's an enduring faith. Faith mentioned in the previous chapter of Hebrews chapter 10 is characterized by this: the just shall live by his faith. And does not fall away, but believes to the saving of the soul. So these Hebrews look back to Habakkuk chapter 2. And now they're going to look forward, if that's even possible, to something that's in the back. The Hebrews of the Old Testament. That's what they're going to look at. And remember that these Old Testament saints, if I can call them that, and they are, they did not receive the promise. They did not know, this is the promise, they did not know the identity of the Christ. They were waiting for the Messiah. He had not yet come. Which now brings us to our first point with a long introduction. Forgive me. The first point is found in verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you're taking notes, I see you got your notes out, some of you. Doesn't make any difference to me whether you take notes or not, as long as you listen. The first point is this: faith described. Faith described. Before these Old Testament saints are examined, our writer describes faith. And you can see those words. You can see hoped for things, evidence or conviction. Hope and evidence is there. Faith described here is a patient faith. In fact, faith, hope, and patience are together. If I could use the illustration of a marriage, when that man and woman come together as man and wife, they are joined together as one. Faith, hope, patience are joined as one. Faith does not regard present things, but future things. It's an anticipation. And yes, we can use the term a firm hope. Faith directs Old Testament saints to things far off, which are not currently enjoyed, which takes patience, which takes hope, that's intertwined with faith. A future to come and not experienced yet. This is not easy. This is difficult. Patience is needed. Old Testament saints hope for those things that were not in their hands. It was a delay. Now, we by nature are impatient. The Christian even struggles with patience. I want patience and I want it now. Or a common saying in our home, I hate waiting. Well, these Old Testament saints had a particular hope. The Messiah coming into the world, as well as a world to come where righteousness dwells, whose maker and builder is God. Faith in God sustains the believer. They're not out there on alone. I'm mentioning all these blessings that were not able to be received yet they had faith in God, and that sustained them. Faith is also a substance. It's used right there. Is the substance. Now, some translations say realization, but it's a foundation. It's a foundation of truth. Truth in God and in his promises. The Puritans use the term a leaning faith. You can lean on this and it will sustain you. It will hold you up, even though you may not be able to see it, but you're leaning upon that word. There's a confident expectation, though it's not enjoyed, the blessing, the promise, is not yet enjoyed. Faith is a confidence of promises hoped for. So as I mentioned earlier, faith and hope are tied together with promises not in hand or enjoyed. Not something now, but later. Now there is a certainty, because a saint does not waver. He keeps waiting. He's waiting on that promised hope for. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. So faith is the foundation of promises. Those things, I can just use that term, a thing. Well, it's promises that are indeed hoped for. And the object of that faith is not faith. The object of that faith is not hope. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in God Almighty and how he's revealed himself in his word. Them, the substance, was the Messiah. In God Almighty and in his word. If I could use an illustration, a couple of brethren got married in April, and we were involved in the premarital counseling. And so, you know, like 3-4 months before they get married, there's that anticipation. They're not able to enjoy the things of marriage, of being physically and emotionally and spiritually brought together, looking forward to that day. So there is a hope, there is anticipation for that day when they come together as man and wife to get married. Similar to this, it could be the couple. We've had 3 young ladies here in our congregation that are going to give birth to children, God willing. And so there's that anticipation, that hope of one day when that child will come to being through birth. The child is already in being. What I meant is being born. You're waiting for the anticipation of that child to be born. For me, when I was growing up, June 15th was the big day. Summer vacation. When February hit, you started looking at June 15th and you had it circled on your calendar. At least I did, because I could hardly wait. But I had to wait. Get through the school year, make sure I did my stuff at school. Because June 15th hit and it was vacation. I don't know if you guys have vacation anymore, kids, but that was huge for me. Forgive the illustration. But what is being taught here is these Old Testament saints had an enduring faith. They were waiting. They had faith that was mixed with hope. Abraham believed God, and he had to wait for his son to be born. And even after he was born, he was commanded to go and slay him, and he was willing to do it, considering that God was able to raise him up from the dead. Abraham waited. There's a waiting. There's an expectation. Now, another part of faith that's brought out here is the second, is the small clause right here, the evidence or the conviction or the confidence of things not seen. Evidence of things not seen. Hope of promises unseen. Evidence here carries along the idea of a demonstration. Now, in the 60s, there were many anti-war demonstrations. People came out singing songs and carrying signs, mostly saying, "Hooray for our side," as one of the prophets of the 60s said. It was seen and it was heard, much like some of the demonstrations that are going on today, which are very grievous, and that's a different sermon. However, this evidence is not seen. That appears contradictory. A demonstration not seen? Well, how can I see it if it's not seen? It's the evidence of things not seen. The Spirit of God reveals truths that are hidden from senses. The world doesn't get it. The Christian does. It's unseen, hidden from the senses of all. Remember, we do not see to believe, we believe to see. And what is seen? What is believed? The unseen. This teaches that faith is a work of God and not of man. As the one that has faith in those things that are unseen, in those promises, they lay hold of those things. Their life has drastically changed because of what they do not see. No, evidence here also carries with it conviction. To be convinced of truth revealed, to the point of this, if I could illustrate this. I believe this. I have got to believe this. I'm going to be different because I believe this. It's not, okay, I guess I'll accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and there's no change whatsoever. It is a conviction. There is convincing on the part of the one that what he is looking to needs to be believed by him. You got that? Does that make sense? Noah was warned to build an ark. What reason? Well, there was destruction of the earth by rain. Rain? What's rain? It had never rained yet. And yet he was commanded to build an ark. All Noah had was God's promise of safety in the midst of destruction that he had not seen, but it was promised. Noah believed God. And there was conviction as God's Spirit demonstrated it to him that he was in need of safety for he and his family. And so, by faith, he built a big boat. The thing was huge. It took him years to build it, and he was preaching to those around him of a destruction just by the building of a big boat. Confidence of things unseen. They will be seen eventually. They will be enjoyed eventually to these Old Testament saints, but not yet. I want you to notice, this is a side point, look at the brevity of words that our teacher uses in verse 1. Substance of things hoped for, you have hope. Evidence of things not seen. I'm just amazed at this writer of Hebrews. He uses such an economy of words to drive home the point. He makes his point. He really does. Which takes us to the issue of faith being hope, a conviction of things unseen. And then we see for the second point, he uses even less words in verse 2. Verse 2 is faith commended. Faith commended, or approved, if you will, and it's approved by God. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. For by this faith, an enduring, hopeful faith, the elders, not old men, but Old Testament saints. Remember, two of them listed here in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, is Sarah and Rahab. Those are women. So the elders is not old people. It's ancestors, Old Testament saints, related to probably these Hebrews. These were Jewish Christians. And these elders were commended by God. Isn't that amazing? God gives a gift to them, and he commends them for it. I didn't do anything. I didn't earn it. And yet God commends them for the faith that they have. You know, our teacher here is speaking generally of those Old Testament saints. And he's eventually going to get specific from verses 4 through 32, where he mentions Abel all the way through David and Samuel. He's going to get specific. And for our purpose of our study, we're just looking generally at the elders believing and being commended for their faith. We can conclude that this faith was not a new thing. And these believers here that were being written to, the faith that they had was the same faith as their ancestors had as well. The identical faith. It was tried, it was true, it was honorable, and the elders demonstrated it. Their faith was witnessed by the Holy Spirit, and God testified of their acceptance. They obtained a good testimony by God. This old, enduring faith in God gained God's approval, for without faith it is impossible to please God, since it originates with God as a gift. And God commends these Old Testament believers for their faith, as evidenced by this verse. Simple as that. There's nowhere else to go, nowhere else to go except to say they were commended for their faith. But you know, the Jews of our Lord's day, and even afterwards, they had an esteem for these heroes of the faith, but it was an admiration that was idolatrous, it was foolish, and it was a hindrance to Jesus Christ, because they didn't praise God for his work within these saints. Abraham believed that God was able to raise his son from the dead. These Jews just looked upon Abraham and did not consider the God-gifted faith that God had granted to Abraham. They did not consider the object of Abraham's faith. And need I say more that they completely missed it when Jesus Christ came into the world? Abraham had an enduring faith, but many of these Jews had their eyes fixed on a man and not on God. And I want you to notice that these elders, if you read through the chapter when you go home, you'll notice that a lot of these elders were really not very popular. They were persecuted. They didn't get popular until they died. The point of our writer is that the fathers were approved in no other way but by being united to God by faith. And this faith was an enduring faith that continued on. One of my teachers makes the claim, one of my teachers in the study, I don't have him locked up, it's just his book. His claim is this verse can be translated, "It is for their faith that the men of old stand on record for all to see." All to see. To close your Old Testament and never read it is a mistake, because there you have a picture of enduring faith. Faith gains God's approval, not falling away, for the just shall live by his faith. Which takes us to our third point, which is found in verse 3. And it's a three-letter word for your third point. Ah. Not A-H. That's a two-letter word. Ah. A-W-E. Now, a lot of you kids know the word awesome. You say that all the time. That's awesome, even though the thing is probably not going to make you speechless, which is what awe is to make you experience. There should be that wow factor. There should be just, you can't, there's no words that can describe it. All you have to say is awe or awesome. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Okay, hold on. Now it would appear that the order is all wrong. Verse 3 should have been read after verse 1. We're dealing with creation. Didn't creation come before the fathers? Well, no. Well, the creation did come before the fathers, but the point and the chronology of our writer is right on the money, because he's talking in general, broadly, about the fathers, and now he's going to get specific in order, starting with creation. And I want you to remember that in creation, there is no one there the first 5 days of creation. By faith, here's our first time that we see by faith, is key to this chapter as well as key to this verse. There's a long list of verses that begin by faith. By faith, we understand. Now, that is something for us to take a step back and consider. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed from nothing. In other words, there's reasoning goes on. There's a process. There's knowledge. There's wisdom. You're working through something. Something like when you want your children to understand something, you just don't tell them. You explain things to them so that they understand it. So, in other words, when we look at creation, there is some understanding involved because we weren't there. In fact, Adam and Eve, they weren't there. They were created on the sixth day. It is by faith in the Genesis written record of a creation of a visible world made from the invisible. Or if I could use this term, everything was made from nothing. Creation had a beginning. It's not eternal. Prior to creation, there was nothing. The invisible. Nothing. That's kind of an interesting issue. Nothing. We say it all the time. What were you thinking about? Oh, nothing. Ask your children, what were you doing? Nothing. Well, they were thinking about something, and they were definitely doing something. But think of nothing. Let's perform a little exercise. I want you to think of nothing. Now, either a seven-letter word appears in your mind, or you're going to close your eyes, and all you see is blackness. See, that's not nothing. That's blackness. I asked my wife, and she thought of a white sheet of paper. That's not nothing. I employed a double negative. Did you notice that? In other words, that is something. It's a white sheet of paper. So before the world was made, there was nothing. The invisible existed. Well, that's something. It's the invisible. Now, space is finite. Only God is infinite. What is beyond space? We would probably say nothing. So, if I could use that illustration, here is space. What's beyond that space? Well, it's nothing. Now, is my point here to confuse you about the concept of nothing? What was the sermon about? The sermon was about nothing. Just one simple word, invisible, or nothing, should really put us in awe of God. He made everything from nothing. It didn't exist. That should put us in awe of, you can see the blue sky. If you get to the ocean, it's different colors all the time. It could be brown, it could be red, it could be green, it could be dark. And all the living creatures in the sea and on the land and the 7 billion people that populate this earth. Now, granted, man was made from the dust of the earth, but everything that we see was made from nothing. Nothing. Try to wrap your understanding around that, and it should make you step back and just be in awe of God's all-creating power, because all he said was, let there be light. When was the sun made? Fourth day. There was light without the sun, and there was day, and there is night without the sun, without the moon, without the stars. Yes. Why? Well, God was there, and he said, let there be light. And God doesn't need means for things to exist. Let there be light. There was light. Besides, where were you and me when God made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them? We were not there. Where was Moses? He was the one that recorded this. He wasn't there either. There was no human eyewitnesses for the first 5 days of creation, but God was there. So man must rely, he must believe upon God's revelation. Remember, Adam was made from the dust of the earth on the sixth day. He had sinless knowledge. He knew that God made all things. And yet, God did not ordain for him to write the account. Moses wrote the account a couple thousand years later. Why didn't God ordain Adam to write the Genesis account? Well, because he died after 900 years. Someone else had to pick up the pen and keep writing the rest of Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And because God knows what he's doing as well. So that our faith would be in the Lord. God saw fit for Moses to write it years later so that Moses' faith and our faith would be in the living God. So by faith, man believes that this universe originated by God. What did God use to make all things? He used the invisible. Nothing. No pre-existing substance By the word of God he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, it stood fast. Psalm 33, verse 9. Okay, we've gone on a little journey with regards to creation. We're not done yet with our journey. Let's go on another journey with regards to creation. Let's go a little further. What of those who preach evolution? What of those who believe that the earth is millions of years old and that there was this big bang and all this chaos came to an orderly manner? It's sort of like waiting for a shoe to fall out of the sky because of evolution. Well, my question to those who hold to evolution is, were you there when God made all things? They've got to say no, just as we would say no. We weren't there. Now, let me ask you something. Did God create an aged earth as he created Adam and Eve in an age adult state? He didn't create them as babies or infants. The animals that were made, they weren't little. Is that right to say animals had little babies? I'm not sure what word it is, but they were immature, right? But that's not how God made them. He made them in a mature state. So wouldn't it stand to reason that maybe God created an aged earth in the space of 6 days? I think it's reasonable. But to the evolutionists, the question still comes to them, were you there? No. So either we're going to have to believe God or we're going to have to believe man. Now, let me use a really bad illustration. Okay, but I think it might make some sense. And if it doesn't, I apologize. I'm doing a lot of apologies here, so please forgive me. Anyway, I'm making the claim that Karen and I have been married for 40 years. Outside of a marriage license, which I doubt I can produce on the spot, the only evidence that my wife and I have been married for 40 years is nothing. It's just my word. I have a ring. We've been living together. Some of you may say, Rick, give me a break. I've known you a lot of years. If anyone can spend 40 minutes with you, 40 years, give me a break. Okay? All I'm saying is that the only thing that you have to go on is the fact that I was there. Unless you think I'm so demented that I've come up with this hoax that my wife and I have been married for 40 years, so when we go to a wedding, when they have that reception and they get all the people on the floor, and they say, those have been married 10 years and 20 years and 30 years, so I can be there for 40 years. You really think that's what I'm thinking of? That's the only reason I'm telling you we've been married for 40 years? I was hoping my brother's going to be here. He was there at the wedding. But the bottom line is, those of you that don't believe I've been married for 40 years, well, you weren't there. Karen and I were there. I'm reminded of, there was a debate by Dr. Jim Renahan and Dr. James White with atheists. And they said, these atheists said to those two doctors, do you mean to say that you believe in a physical resurrection? They were demeaning to them, obviously implying that Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead. My brethren, what were we to say to such things like that? We can easily say, you weren't there. Jesus Christ was there. He had power to lay his life down. He had power to raise it up. And we have over 500 eyewitnesses that verify our Lord's resurrection from the dead. But ultimately, we believe the one who is there. You weren't there. Christ was there. I'm going to take his word over yours, because you know what? You're going to die and be consumed by worms. Have a great life. You should repent of such things as that. And I suspect on that great day of judgment, something's going to happen. You go to the book of Job, and here God seems to pull back the drapes of judgment and deal with Job and his friends. Now, Job and his friends were a mess. Job was blaming God. His friends were taking the truth of God, misapplying it to Job. They were a mess just like us. Until the Lord shows up. This is probably what's going to happen on that great day of judgment. This should be taken with great seriousness, my brethren. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? He says, now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Silenced by Job. Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? There's measurements on the earth. And then the Lord gets sarcastic with Job. He says, surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? The line? To where was its foundations fastened? Who laid its cornerstone? Silence. You go on for a couple of chapters where God is peppering Job with these questions. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. Job answered the Lord, behold, I am vile. Behold, what shall I answer? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. He's broken. This man is broken. The Lord's not done with him yet. He's out of the whirlwind. What does he say? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you annul or would you nullify my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Nothing. He says, can you thunder with a voice like this? And he continues on with showing his attributes, his power, his knowledge. And Job is humbled to the dust. Chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have entered what I did not understand. In other words, it says, I do not know. I agree with you, God. I am a zero. I am a nothing. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, and now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And Job was justified. Now, this has got to happen on this side of eternity. If it happens on that side of eternity, it is judgment. Well, I think you can see I've kind of leaked into application. But let's take a step back. What can we conclude from these three verses? Or what can we summarize with regards to these three verses? If I could close this up here. In light of Habakkuk 3, the just shall live by his faith. This writer and these Hebrew hearers believe to the saving of their souls. And the question may come up, what about those Old Testament saints? As our writer anticipates that question, he describes faith in verse 1 as the substance, the stuff of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God commends these Old Testament elders for their faith without naming names yet. God's revelation that something came from nothing shows that God is the creator. He is the maker of all things in 6 days. In other words, these Old Testament believers believe God. And after verse 3, there's a long list of Old Testament saints from Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Rahab, etc., finishing up with some judges as well as David and Samuel. These all died in faith, not enjoying the promise. As they saw him afar off, they embraced them, they confessed them. Their hope was in the word of God and in the God of that word. And many of them were persecuted, tortured, and imprisoned. And this afternoon, very briefly, we will look at verses 39 through 40. But I do have some application. First one is, how do I know if I have this type of faith? How do I know if I have saving faith? It's a serious question when you consider the warnings our preacher has been emphasizing these past 10 chapters. The context of this chapter is the just shall live by faith, but behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him. And our preacher states, if anyone draws back, if anyone does not have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has no pleasure in him. How do I know if I have saving faith? Is my faith temporary, as that seed that falls on rocky soil endures for a short time, but when temptation and trials and the cares of this life come, the word is choked out, and that poor soul is damned? How do I know if I have saving faith? The justified one has enduring faith. When one comes to be convinced of their sin by looking at the law of God and that their sin deserves eternal judgment, the anger of God, that interaction that God had with Job, he was gracious to him, but on the other side of eternity, if you have that conversation with God, you will not be able to say a thing. Every mouth will be stopped up. But when one sees that, and one sees their sin, and they come to Jesus Christ, they lay hold of Christ. The Puritans use that term, to lay hold of him. They believe upon him in his perfect life, his death, his resurrection, his claims over their life. They believe, and it's an enduring faith, and that enduring faith is obedience. Obedience. In verse 8, it says, Abraham obeyed. He obeyed. My dear brethren, he is our Lord. He is our Savior. Just as these young people last week obeyed Jesus Christ in their public profession of faith in him by their testimonies being in the bulletin, answering the questions, going into the waters of baptism, that's a demonstration of their faith. That's a demonstration of saving faith. It is a work of God. It is a work by God. Therefore, I counsel those of you that are not believers, pray. Pray? Pray. It's from God. You are in need of being rescued from yourself and from your sins. Pray that God would have mercy upon you. Some may say, I'm unsure of my condition. Pray. Believe. Lay hold of Jesus Christ. God convicts you of sin. Praise him for that. And out of that desperation, believe upon his Son. Lay hold of him to be your Lord and Savior. And those of you that do believe, pray. We need increases of faith, do we not? I believe, help my unbelief. I'm preaching to me. I'm sure all of you are spiritual giants in that area of the faith, but I submit to you that when you have those very small bouts of unbelief, pray. Pray believing. Secondly, how do I know if I have saving faith? Well, you have to know something in order to believe in truth. Be under the truth of God's word read, and be under the truth of God's word when it is preached, because God's word is manifested through, you should all say it, preaching. Preaching. I mentioned this about 6 months ago. I am on purpose bringing this out again. I am repeating myself, because faith comes by hearing. Unbelief comes about by not hearing. The believer increases in faith by the word preached and the word read, be in church. Unbelief comes about by not hearing, be in church, be under that word. Study the truth, love the truth, that system of truth of God and his Son and the Spirit and the Word of God and being justified and being sanctified, and that hope of glory for eternity. Believe upon that truth. That faith, that thing that we hold to, that system, that we hold to must be prized, studied, loved, and believed upon. You know, our young ones last week were baptized. I trust that all of you are growing in grace. You young ones are growing in grace. You're reading your Bibles. You're under the Word. You that are not members, you that are not Christians, will you maybe learn from them? Now the younger is teaching the elder. And then lastly, how do I know if I have saving faith? Believe God. Many believe in God, but I would say believe God in those obvious truths in His Word, especially in creation. God was there, you were not. And neither are those unbelievers or those that claim evolution or that there is no God. Believe God because He inspired Moses to give that history of the world and its creation. Believe that truth that God made all things in the space of 6 days because you believe God. I would say also believe those creation ordinances, the Sabbath. The Sabbath. God rested on the seventh day. The fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Why? Well, in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Believe upon that Sabbath. Believe upon the Lord of the Sabbath, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Believe that truth regarding work. Kids, when you get up in the morning, if you can read, read your Bibles. Nice and loud. You can hear me now, right? Read your Bibles. Make your bed. Clean your room. Help your parents. Do some work. You do not want for one day that you get married. That'd be good for you to get married. Great, get married. But you don't want your wife calling your parents saying, what kind of a bum did you raise? He won't clean. He won't work. He won't do anything. That's not the phone call your parents want. Kids, when you get up in the morning, read your Bibles. You pray. Make your bed. Help with the dishes. Guys, learn how to iron. Do something. Work. It's a creation ordinance. A creation ordinance. We should believe that. And marriage should be loved and adored and honorable before God. We should love marriage. Marriage should be held up. For those, obviously, that have been given the gift of singleness, praise the Lord for that. But praise the Lord for marriage. It is honorable. It's a creation ordinance. God's favor upon this life. This life is hard. God knows that. And yet He gives marriage to all different types of people. Parents, teach your children these creation ordinances. They will continue on to move to the center of all saving faith, all saving truth, which is Jesus Christ. Now, I have an assignment for you. I gave it to you about 6-7 months ago. It's for you to read Proverbs 15, 31 through 32. Get to know that really well. Bear with the word of exhortation. Here's my assignment. Here's my homework for you this week. It concerned God's word. And you kids, I have you in mind. The little guys, if you can read, you can do this assignment. I want you to read through Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to read through it and enjoy it. Fathers, when you have your devotions, I'm recommending this to you. I'm not the head of your home. This is merely suggestive. Read through Hebrews 11. See these giants of the faith. How their faith looked. Read it with your children. Maybe when you're heading home or when you're on your way to church next Sunday, you can have a little time of devotion in your car by reading from Hebrews chapter 11. Why? Because the just shall live by faith. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do come to You with awe when we consider how You've made all things. You made man from the dust of the earth. You breathed into him and made him to be a living soul. And You've given us life and breath in all things. And we lift up our hearts, our voices with thanksgiving to You for such a gracious and good God to rebels such as us. For those of us that believe upon You, our Father, increase our faith, forgive us of our sins, burn these words into our souls. For those that do not believe, our appeal to You is to You, O our Father, that You would sovereignly work within their souls and save them. We rejoice for those who have been joined to our church these last few weeks. The children that were baptized, we give you thanks for that wonderful work of regeneration. It cheers our hearts. But now for this time, Father, we thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for the beautiful day you've given to us. We thank you for your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We praise you for his righteousness. And we put our trust in you that you will hear our prayers. We're thankful that you were there when you made all things, and therefore we believe you and your word. So hear our prayers. Do good to our souls this day, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.